Check 1, 2. I am wired. I promise I will not explode. And I set my things up here. Preachers tend to have a lot of things, papers and Bibles. And now they have them on phones and everywhere. But thank you so much for having us today. It's been a beautiful year, as my wife has said. She's a better speaker, and you can hear her better as well because of the accent is better. But we really appreciate everything that you have done for us over these last 4 years we've been in Rwanda, and it's such an honor and privilege for us to be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time you've given us to be in your house and to share with your people from your word. We pray that you be with us. We pray that you bless us. We pray that you open our ears to hear your incorruptible, ever-living word of God. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday I was in Canada. I actually came back around midnight. And when I speak to Canadians, I don't know what's wrong with them. They can't hear my accent. And one gentleman came to me and he said, can you speak louder because I can't hear you? So if you don't hear me, you can wave your hand and then I'll raise my voice. And talking about hearing, I actually worked for a hearing aid company in Vancouver, Washington for almost 6 years. And we were at this one conference and the gentleman came to us and he said, I have a hearing problem. We said, well, what is the problem? He said, well, I can't hear my wife. And well, there's a few people that have that problem. So if you can't hear, please wave your hand and I'll be able to speak louder. Psalm 27, we shall read from the book of Psalm. Psalm 27, we'll start from there. And last week I went to see a doctor and they prescribed reading glasses for me. I'm 40 years, now 40 going on 70. So we shall see how I'll do here. I always have a backup here, my phone, if I don't have enough lighting. Psalm 27 and verse 1 to verse 4. The Bible says, if you're there, say amen. Good, there's enough amen, so we can read. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Amen. I want to share with you about fear. And the subject of my sermon is fear. And I know it is a negative. I wish I was going to talk about faith or confidence or wealth or prosperity. We have a lot of prosperity preachers in Africa. They promise people better cars and faster everything. But today, unfortunately, my sermon is in the negative, fear. But fear is real. And if you've never feared before, then you are probably not human. So we all fear. We fear different things. We went to a zoo with our kids, the Indianapolis Zoo. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. My first time to see a lion. The first time was in Oregon, the Oregon Zoo. I know a lot of people think that in Africa we have pet lions, but I don't have a pet lion. Didn't grow up with a pet lion. First time to see a snake was again in the zoo in America. So no, we don't have snakes in our backyard. So we went to the Indianapolis Zoo, and I was going through the snakes, hate snakes. I would pet a lion before I get close to a snake. So we are going through the snake section, and there's all these kinds of really, really scary snakes. So I get to this one snake, and it's looking up like this, and it has the, you know, stretched sides, and it's like looking at me like this. And the good thing is that there is a screen, so I feel confident that there is a screen, but I'm still afraid. And then I'm reading about this snake, and they say, snakes don't bite until they are afraid. And I'm like, really? And they go on and go on, and they say, you know, snakes, you know, they are very afraid, and when you come closer to them, they run away, and if you keep chasing them, they will stop and they'll raise their head and try to scare you off. And if you're not scared enough, because they are more scared than you, then they will bite you. So the reason why snakes bite you is because they are more scared than you. What a fear. But the truth is that snakes are actually afraid of people. This has been scientifically proven, that snakes fear people, and snakes bite out of fear. So if snakes are afraid of people, people are afraid of circumstances. We have a lot of things we are afraid of. You know, some of us are afraid of each other, but we are mostly afraid of circumstances, things that happen to us. We are wondering, we are afraid, the stock market has crashed before, it keeps crashing, will it crash again? We are always wondering, will my money be worth less tomorrow than it was worth today? And every morning we wake up and we power off that computer and we look at the money and we see if we've made any money, and we find out we've lost some, and then we have to pay the guy who runs the money. Even after losing our money, we still have to pay him. And we're wondering, by the time we turn 70, will we have enough money? And that is always on our mind. It creates a fear that is constantly there. We are afraid of the guy in the north with a nuclear button. Is he going to press the nuclear button? Or does our guy have a bigger nuclear button? He says he does, but does he really? You know, and we keep wondering, we read about the news, and we want to know, we want to be sure that the military is stronger than the northern military. We want to be sure that China will not invade us. We want to be sure, we want to be sure, we want to be sure. And we are afraid that there's going to be a war. We are afraid of wars. We are afraid if the southern wall is long enough. Is the southern wall tall enough? Is the Gulf of Mexico, does the Gulf of Mexico have enough water? Are we safe? Is it protecting us? We have all kinds of fears. We are afraid if the Chinese are going to take our jobs, because now China has a bigger economy than the United States, if you didn't know. That happened a few months ago. So before, it was jobs being shipped off to China. Now we are afraid if the Chinese are coming here to take our jobs. And the Chinese are also afraid if the Americans are going to take their jobs. If the Chinese jobs are going to be shipped here now that China is richer than America. There's a lot of fears going on. We are afraid if the robot being produced in China is going to take our job. Do we have jobs tomorrow? We are afraid if artificial intelligence is going to make our jobs obsolete. There's a lot of stuff out there that we are afraid of. We are afraid if our millennial kids and post-millennial kids will have jobs. Would they hold down a job? Would they come back home after failing to find a job and live off of our non-existing health insurance? We have a lot of fear. We are afraid if the gunman at our kids' school is going to shoot again. We are afraid to take our kids to school because there have been a lot of shootings. We are afraid if Ebola is going to get to the Midwest. There's so many fears. If I start going through the fears, I know I didn't hit your fear, but you have your own. So there is a lot and a lot of things to be afraid about. So if we choose to fear, we have enough to fear about. If anybody is interested in fearing, if anybody has an interest in trading fear, they have enough of things to trade. And David says in the book of Psalm 27, and he says in verse 1, we shall read that again, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation.
whom shall I fear? And David determined in his heart, he said, I will fear nobody, I'll fear nothing. You know, when I preach in Africa, I jump around and I walk around. I feel trapped here. Can I jump? Can I walk? No, I will not do that. And he says, I will not be afraid of anything. I will not be afraid of anyone. Why? Because the Lord is my salvation. And I feel that sometimes we forget of who is king. We forget of who is Lord. We forget of who is in charge. We think the government is in charge. We want the government to be in charge. But should we really trust the government to be in charge? Somebody says, no, yes, I am with you. You know, we think our parents are in charge. Should we trust our parents are in charge? We think our children will take care of us. Will they take care of us? Will Social Security be there? I mean, we put trust in a lot of things, in our bank accounts. We put trust in the government. We already covered that. In our parents, in our relatives. We have a lot of things we trust in our jobs, in our abilities. Will we have two legs tomorrow? We don't know. So a lot of things that we put our trust in may not be here tomorrow. The truth is the things we trusted yesterday are not here today. And we put our trust in the wrong things. And David says, I am not going to trust. Somewhere he says, some men trust in chariots, some men trust in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. There is only one man that has lived. There is only one man that has never changed. There is only one man that is constant, and that is God. God will always be constant. And David says here, and the thing is, David has a few things to fear about as well. In verse 2, he says that when the wicked advance against me, now it doesn't mean that David did not have things to fear. No, he had things to fear. He says, I have the wicked advancing against me. David was the king of Israel, and Israel had a lot of enemies. They were always being attacked. This man was born to fight. It's like he was cursed to fight, because he starts fighting with Goliath. And then he fights kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. He had people surrounding him left and right. He had enemies. He had the wicked. Verse 2, he says, when the wicked advance against me to devour me. And then in verse 2 again, he says, it is my enemies and my foes. He had the wicked. He had enemies. And then in verse 3, he says, though an army besiege me. So he had wars to fight. And then verse 12, if you go down there, he says, well, where's that verse 12? I think it is still here. Oh, I need my reading glasses. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me. He had false witnesses. He had wicked people. He had enemies. He had wars. He had false witnesses. We can say his bank account was running low. His job was not sure. His house was leaking. He didn't have enough money for heating. His electricity was running low. He had a lot of problems. He had problems then that could be compared to our problems today. So David had all the reasons in the world to fear. He had all the reasons in the world to be afraid. But what does he choose? David chooses not to fear. He chooses to put his trust in God. And he says, I will not be afraid. Now, verse 4, listen to the things that he chose to do. So he chooses not to fear. And then in verse 4, one thing that he chooses here. Oh, I'm going to get to verse 4. There. Oh, I got there. All right, verse 4. One thing, I'm reading verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. So he chooses not to fear. He chooses to dwell in the house of the Lord. And then number 2, he chooses to rejoice in verse 6. In verse 6 says, I will rejoice. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me, and I will rejoice. I will sacrifice with the shouts of joy. And in verse 8, he says, if we read down there, he says, my heart says of you, seek his face. He chose to seek the face of God. Let me get this a little bit lower. All right, there we go. And then in verse 14, he says, I will wait upon the Lord. So these are the 4 things that David chooses to do when he's faced with his fears. He chooses to dwell in the house of the Lord. He chooses to rejoice
in the Lord. There we go.
He chooses to rejoice in the Lord, and he chooses to seek the Lord. And number four, he chooses to wait on the Lord. So these are the things that can help us to face the fears. When we fear the economy and the government and the friend in the north and the friends in the south and the friends in the east, and when we fear that we don't have enough in the bank account, what do we choose to do? We can be like David. We can choose to dwell, we can choose to rejoice, we can choose to seek, and we can choose to wait. And I want to spend a few minutes here talking about these four things that David chose. Dwelling. What is dwelling? Dwelling, there is a Hebrew word, shabak, which means to sit down, to abide, to remain, to inhabit. To dwell is to remain, is to be in the presence of. So when we are afraid, what do we dwell on? Do we dwell in our fears? Do we have a pity party? Do we sit around and turn on our bed worried about our problems? Or do we dwell on the Lord? Do we turn in bed and pray and raise our hands and we say, we know you will do it, God. We trust you. Do we dwell on the problems or do we dwell on the Lord? And let me tell you something. David chose to dwell on the Lord. He wrote psalms, he played the harp, he sang songs, even when his enemies were surrounding him. He chose to dwell on the Lord. So dwelling is to abide. Another word for dwelling is shakan, which means to settle down. We normally tell kids, settle down. I don't want to tell you settle down, because if I tell you to settle down, as I'm telling you to settle down right now, you should settle down. Settle down. Calm down. Everything will be fine. God is in control. Tell yourself in your heart. In Africa, we say, tell your neighbor. I can't tell you to tell your neighbor. I'll tell you to tell yourself. Settle down. Calm way down. Everything will be fine. God will take care of you. So David chose to settle down. He chose to abide. When we are afraid, we can choose to settle down. Are you dwelling on your problems or are you dwelling on God? The second thing that David chose was to wait. Now, waiting on God requires faith, because waiting is hard. When I got married in Warsaw, Indiana, in the Free Methodist Church, I was wearing my nurse suit, waiting to see the bride in her dress, and 15 minutes turned into 20, 20 into 30, and the waiting was hard. But when she showed up, every minute was worth it. So waiting is hard, waiting is difficult, but waiting requires faith. If you don't have faith that what you're waiting for will happen, you can't wait. Hebrews says faith is the evidence of things hoped for. In other words, faith makes the things that are not there as if they are there. You have to have the confidence, the assurance that what you're waiting for will come in order for you to wait. So you can't wait for your problems to go away. You can't wait for God to come if you don't have faith. But faith in God is important, because God will always come through. He has never disappointed us, and he will not start now. So David chose to wait. Isaiah 40:31 says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be faint. They that wait upon the Lord will continuously renew their strength. They will dwell on the fact that God will come through. Another thing that David chose, he chose to seek the Lord. There is a God who controls the universe. There is a God that is in charge of everything that you see. And Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, you will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. If we seek God in our fears, if we seek God in our problems, we will find him, because he's there to be found. But the world wants to
tell us that God is not coming. The world wants to convince us that God is not going to come through. And therefore we fear and we tremble and we don't even seek him because we're not sure if he's coming. But let me tell you something, he is coming. He will come. If you seek him with all your heart, he says, if you seek me, you will find me. He will come. Don't be afraid. And the last thing that David chooses, he chooses to rejoice. And that's a hard one. How do you choose to rejoice? Romans chapter 5, Paul says that we rejoice in our troubles. And Peter says, count it all joy when you fall through all kinds of trials and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience do its perfect work in you, that you may be found perfect, lacking nothing. In other words, when we rejoice in our troubles, the troubles get afraid. When the troubles see us rejoicing, when the troubles see us not worried, they get worried. When worry sees us not worried, worry gets worried. Why am I worrying them and they're not worried? Worry gets very, very worried about worrying you. So don't be afraid. Rejoice in your troubles, and your troubles will know that you are rejoicing. So the times are scary. Let me tell you something. I might be up here preaching, pretending like everything is okay, but the times are scary. I'm afraid too. I have two children that are going to go to college, and I live in Africa, and I'm a missionary, and I need to work and plant a church, and sometimes I get afraid. Sometimes I sit in my room and I do the numbers, I crunch the numbers, and they're not adding up, and I get afraid. So I'm preaching to you, and I'm preaching to myself. But I thank God for the things I've gone through over the last 42 years of my life. Yes, I'm 42. Some of you thought I was 70, but I'm 42. And the gray hair, the gray beard does do that. The pastor looks very young. I look very old. But in these years of my life, I've gone through a lot of trials and temptations and troubles. And I can identify with David and say, I've got wars, I've got enemies, I've got false witnesses. I have gone through all that. And what that has done to me is it has made me stronger. I know that the God who took me through this, he will take me through that. And what you are going through as well is a testimony that God will do it for you. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're worried about. I do get worried. I don't know if it is a sickness, a disease, a financial situation, a family situation. I don't know what you're afraid of. But I can tell you this one thing, that God will come through. Yes, the troubles surround us. Yes, the world is in turmoil. Yes, the politics is not straight. Yes, the words are not the right words. Yes, the guns are looking up north and south. Yes, there is famine and hunger. Yes, we don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. But let me tell you one thing, we know as Christians, as believers, we know that he who holds the future is still on the throne. And the future will turn out exactly the way he planned it for you. There is no devil in hell. Oh, now I sound like a Pentecostal preacher. That is going to stop what God has planned. Because he controls your universe. He controls our universe. He controls our world. And he moves every piece like a piece of chess on the board. And he installs who he wants in government. He takes down who he wants. Everything is done on his time and on his clock. Nobody moves his clock. And nobody can talk his clock out of its movement. God is still on the throne. And he will come through for you. And whatever happens to you, if you seek him and dwell in him and wait on him, that is what he has planned for you. And he has a good plan for you. He says, I have good plans for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you good health. So we should not be afraid. I had a saying, I don't know if it is true from theological perspective, that the Bible says, do not fear 365 times. I have never verified that. I've just given your pastor homework to verify that for me. I'll give him my email and he can tell me if that is true. But if it is true, I want to say it the 366th time today, do not be afraid. God is on the throne. Shall we pray? God, we thank you that you are on the throne. We thank you that in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our temptations, you are there. And you have been waiting for us to say, yes, Lord, we will follow you. Now today we pray that you remind us not to dwell on our troubles, but to dwell in you, to wait on you, to seek you, to have confidence. In this we will be confident that you, who began a good work in us, will be faithful to accomplish it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.